From a business perspective, we look at that guides us in our the way we run a company or the decisions we make or the things which we do from day to day. And, you know, as I read those, so many times I look at those and I see that they were patterned after God's Word. And it's frequently that I notice this, that there, the similarities are there. Well, one of the business leaders that I was reading comments from, I'm going to use some excerpts from his writing as kind of an outline this morning, but hopefully show some parallels in from a business perspective, but more importantly, the things that religiously apply to us. If you'd care to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the third chapter, I'd like to open by reading the first six verses there. Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. One of the things that we can draw out of these verses is the fact that our words and our thoughts are not nearly enough in this life. Our lives reveal whether we are truly loving, whether we're faithful. Our lives reveal our very inward being. Our lives show our commitment to the Lord. And it's that commitment, when you really stop and look at this word, it's commitment that shows loyalty. It shows duty and a pledge to something or to someone. And that commitment, where is it directed? There was a business leader that wrote it this way. As true as this is for the success of a corporation, it is even more for the individual. The most important single factor in an individual's success is commitment. Commitment ignites action. To commit is to pledge yourself to a certain purpose or line of conduct. It also means practicing your beliefs consistently. There are, therefore, two fundamental conditions for commitment. The first is having a sound set of beliefs. There's an old saying that goes, stand up for something or you'll fall for anything. The second is faithful adherence to those beliefs with your behavior. Possibly the best description of commitment is persistence with a purpose. As we look at these words and we try to apply those, I would ask you to think about what this business leader writes and apply it from a spiritual aspect. The very things that he talks about are surrounded by having confidence and belief and a commitment to something that's important. But before we go into a further study and look at these things, we have a great privilege and we have an opportunity to go to God in prayer. Please humble yourselves while we pray.
Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God over all and blessed eternal.
223 will be our song of invitation. 223. Through my business career, I've been very fortunate to have good mentors, but I think in some ways I've been fortunate to have those that were not so good. Because you learn from both. And you learn from failure more than you do from success. You see those things that work and you see those things that don't work. And it helps make decisions a little easier as life goes on. I've always looked at the Bible as something that provided good guidance as far as running a business. Whether you are the way you're treating people, the respect you give them, the confidence you place in them, what you try to accomplish, the things in life that, from a business perspective, develop good relationships and provide you the opportunity to make money for the company and the prosperity. But I think that from this business leader and the comments that he's making, I think there's a good point made about commitment and the commitment that we have and from a business perspective and the different roles. I think he points out six very definite commitments that I'd like to look at from his writings. But the comments that he made here, I think start out very aptly with the very first one being the most basic of the commitments, and that's to a set of values or a principle of beliefs. He says these principles define both the organization's uniqueness and the fundamental direction in which it wants to head. This first commitment leads to a common vision and a purpose within the organization. I thought a good spiritual correlation to this comment can be found in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Verses that we have often heard where it says, Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We look at the set of values that have been set before us and what we're trying to accomplish and the principles, the things that we believe in. What's the uniqueness? But it's serving the Lord in the way in which He has described and the way that He has provided to us. And so from the writer here of Ecclesiastes, he puts it very aptly that we're to do God's will, have fear in Him, and recognize that He will judge us in all things. And this should direct us towards that ultimate goal. But the second commitment he talks about is to oneself, to how one acts as a leader. You know, an effective leader, he says, possesses a strong sense of personal integrity and self-confidence. And this leads to a willingness to share the credit for success. Once again, I think it's a beautiful example to look at the Apostle Paul, because he is that perfect and idealistic example of what it is to have high integrity, but also one that has self-confidence. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and a time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Do you see confidence? Do you see a commitment? Do you see integrity in the words that he writes here? But as he goes a little bit farther, as we look in Romans, he shows that he recognizes the benefit of other people. And I think as we look at Romans, the 16th chapter, and the first 16 verses of that, Paul respects and appreciates the work and the efforts of Christian lives, of Christian brothers and sisters, not evangelists, not preachers, not deacons, but of brothers and sisters in Christ, recognizing that it's them, it's their families, it's the churches that have been so vital in this work and have kept that going. You know, as we speak or as we teach, if there's no one to carry out that action, then our words are really with very little use. But what we see here is that in these 16 verses, there are over 20 individuals mentioned. This is in addition to those families and those churches and the members of those churches and the work they did and the fact that they were commended for their support and for this work. And Paul recognized them for the sacrifice they had made and even their willingness to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. Yes, Paul gave credit where credit was due. He didn't try to take the credit of someone else to glorify himself, but his effort was to build up and take advantage of the abilities of those that were around him and to utilize those abilities to its fullest. This writer also says the combination of a strong, positive commitment to self and to a set of principles serve as a foundation to effectively maintain the remaining four commitments. And these are this, he points out this. Commitments are to customers. Commitments are to results. Commitments are to employees. And commitments are to the organization. And this is the area I'd like to give most of the attention this morning, because I think that we as a congregation need to recognize the similarities here in the way in which we treat one another, what we're trying to accomplish, how we deem a customer, and the things that we do because we are the church of Jesus Christ. The leader says everyone has a customer and is a customer to someone else. Customers are usually thought of as an external to the organization who needs your product or your service. A question worth asking is, how much are others willing to pay for my work? The price your customer are willing to pay measures its value in their eyes. Our religious commitment is so important when we think about customers. You know, as a business going out and trying to sell a good or a service, to be able to sell something, we have to believe in it ourselves. And to take it out and to be able to sell to somebody else, we're trying to get them to understand the value in that. And the fact that as we see those values, that it's something they desire. And so therefore they'll buy those things. You know, as we look back into Matthew's account and the parable here that we find in chapter 13 and verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all he hath, and buyeth that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and he sold all that he had and bought it. He recognized the value and he did everything he could to obtain. Well, as we sell, and we each do this, as we sell to our customer, whoever that might be, it may be your neighbor, it may be your spouse, it may be your family member, but they are our customer from a Christian perspective. We are selling a good, a commodity, a service, something of great price to those individuals. We're the ones that have to believe in it and be convicted in those things and are willing to go out and say this is how important this is so that they can recognize how great a value it has. And therefore would have a desire in those things. You know, our religious commitment can greatly influence the effectiveness that we have with others. If we're not committed, if we're not convicted in those things, we're going to have very little influence out here in this world. The Great Commission call for the gospel to be spread, to share the gospel with others, to lead them to the Lord. You know, if it had been just given to anyone and said, go do this, and they didn't believe in it, the message wouldn't have gone very far. But no, it was given to individuals that believed, that were convicted in that work, and carried forth in that work. And we are to be workers in His vineyard. And yet, as this writer asks, how much are others willing to pay for my work? I think this is a great question to ask ourselves, but it can also be very sobering and humbling if we're honest with ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says, "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." What kind of stumbling block do we throw out there? Are there those that are weak, those that are seeking, that we cause to stumble or fall or withdraw? We need to be careful. But we need to know our customers, and knowing our customers is vital to our success. And being committed in this work is an essential thing that we can't get around. I'm a firm believer that strong customer relations is the name of the game. That's something that doesn't happen overnight or with one particular job or one particular sale. But customer relations are something that are developed over years. It's over time that we develop those because we have to understand what our customer needs. And we have to understand that we need to be able to supply those needs. And then there has to be that building confidence. I'll relate a couple of quick little stories. When I first started with the company I'm with now, it was kind of interesting because we had this one customer, and I took on the role I did at that point, and there was this individual that became maintenance manager and fabrication manager of a well-known shop in this area. And their company had bought services from us for years and years. We had made products for them that helped out, but this individual was new. He hadn't been in the role very long. And there were a couple of times that we supplied something that was different than what they expected. Now, whether it was a mistake that we made the part wrong, or whether it was the fact that there was a miscommunication that led to we supplied something that they didn't want. But instead of bringing that to our attention, it was one of those things where he immediately went to top management and said, "We need to find us another supplier. These guys just can't cut the mustard. They can't get it to us on time. They can't provide what we want," whatever it might be. But we also had an ally in that company that was very close and understood that we had been a good supplier over the years. And so he called me up and he said, "Hey, Bob's really... He's uptight over this, and he's talking about going out and finding another supplier." And I said, "Why didn't he call me? So we can just talk about it. We'll take care of those issues." Well, that happened two or three times, and finally, I called him. I said, "Are you going to be there? I'd like to come out and talk to you a little bit." And we sat down and we talked. We come to an understanding that if he had a problem, we want to solve that because we want them to be successful. We want them to have the product when they want it and the way they want it and what they expect. And so over time, a relationship was built with that individual. We already had a relationship with the company. Sometimes we overlook the importance of an individual and the interaction we have with them. So over the years, there was a relationship that was developed that solidified our position. In fact, this past week, they attended an open house they had for me. And they were the last two that left. But he made the comment that we're the best supplier he has. This is the same guy that complained initially. But that's how relationships are built. I also had another individual, and I don't want to share too many of these. He was the crankiest guy that I ever knew. He was belligerent. He used some of the foulest language. He said some of the rudest things, and when we made a product for him, he was just found every reason to find fault in that. And one day we had supplied a piece of equipment to him that we had built, and he said, "We're not getting the life out of these that we expect. The longevity of this equipment needs to last longer than than 6 months. And I said, well, we are trying different types of materials. We're looking for different ways to accomplish this. He said, I'll tell you what. We're going to build it here. We're going to build it ourselves. We're going to build it with our own people. And if it lasts more than 6 months, you'll never do work for us again. I said, well, that's your prerogative. That's a choice and a decision you have the right to make. And so I bid you the best, but if you need help or assistance or guidance, just call me. I'll help your guys out. I'll show them what we've done. He said, if it lasts one day longer than that 6 months, you'll never be here again. I said, well, I appreciate doing business with you, and hopefully we can do future business as well. So I left, and during this conversation, he had an audience. There were several of the maintenance guys in the shop. Well, it was about a month and a half later, I get a phone call to come back out. It just so happened that same audience was there. And he said that he needed us to build that piece of equipment again, that what they had built had not lasted. I didn't do anything that said, I told you so. But I accepted blame in a way in which took the blame off of his shoulders. And from that day on, we had a relationship where he talked civil. We talked about projects in a way in which we were constructive. We did the work, he appreciated that work, and he didn't call anyone else for that work. Relationships are built by sacrifices and willing to work together and talk to people. You know, and I think as this writer writes, it's recognizing the fact that we appreciate people and for what they do, and building these type of relationships and understanding that they're important. This business writer also goes ahead and he says, besides serving customers, all organizations target specific results. And given the large number of demands placed on all of us, it is important to concentrate on achieving the most important goals and objectives. Commitment to results is largely determined by how clear priorities are, what actions get rewarded, and what risks are taken to improve the intended results. You know, from a church standpoint, I think all too often we think about the number column. We think about how many people fill the pews. We think about how many people make a confession of fault. We think about how many people obey the gospel. And we fail to recognize that that's part of it, but that's not what we're looking at. That's not the result that we need. It's that growth that we have. And those other things will come. When we think that our efforts will bring a lost soul back, or when we can save a lost soul, if only we do this or we do that, are we fooling ourselves by taking that initiative? You know, the Apostle Paul identified his responsibility as sowing the seed. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 6, he said, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God hath given the increase. He recognized that his position was sowing the seed, getting that out there. Let it fall where it may. But as it falls on those good receptive hearts, that good soil, it'll bring forth fruit because God will give the increase. And just as this parable of the sower and the seed, we were able to sow the seed, and, you know, many times, and more times than not, that seed is not going to bring forth what we as individuals might think it's worth. We wonder why someone isn't receptive, why they haven't accepted those things, why they haven't accepted the Lord. They've heard it time and time again, but why? You know, it's not for us to question and ask, but to continue to sow the seed. I think the most important thing for us is not to grow weary, but keep sowing and remembering through God's grace that there will be someone at some time that will be affected by that, that that word will be received, and their hearts will be receptive, and the words of God will have an effect upon their life, and they'll recognize that that salvation is what they need, and they'll make that correct step. All too often we hold back from saying something for fear of some type of reprisal. You know, the fact that we're going to say something that's politically incorrect or it might get us in trouble, but sometimes we need to take risk along the way. Yes, we have those opportunities even in a business world. Even in our day-to-day activities, you ever think about asking the question, where do you go to church? Simple question. You know, what's your opinion on creation? We think about it in our political arena here in the last year, 2 years. The comments that are made about being a Christian nation. Well, what in the world does that mean? A Christian nation. Where only 35 or 40% are really Christians in a very loose term. You know, as we open dialogue, you know, I think back at that book, Muscle and a Shovel. And the comments made there where an individual takes a risk and he makes a comment, but then he develops a relationship with an individual. And not to expect an overnight success, but to realize an ongoing relationship and communication and open dialogue and inviting questions and trying to get an interaction between the two where they feel comfortable. And then what all of a sudden happens is an individual says, boy, I've been reading that and I don't quite understand. Can you explain that to me? That's the beauty of the Word. That's the beauty of going out and taking a risk to make a different stance, to take a different approach. It's what we're doing, the very thing that has value that someone's going to look at. Are we getting their attention? Realize that we're to spread the word. We're to sow the seed. We should be willing to take the risk and build those relationships and willing to make those sacrifices of study and meeting with somebody and to share the word of God. And God will give the increase. But we need to keep sowing. Not looking at success and failure, but keep sowing. The next commitment this writer talks about is to people. The quality of an organization's commitment to customers and results is largely based upon the quality of its commitment to people. The simple reason for this is that it is these people who serve the customer and achieve results. How are people treated in the organization? Commitment to people is largely the product of treating people with respect, challenging them, and giving them effective feedback on how they are doing. There's not a business out there that I can think of that doesn't recognize that they cannot survive without people. There are individuals that work those factories, that sell that product, that design those vast machines, that work together to make that happen. It's those people, those skill sets that are so vital and necessary. A congregation is the same way. The work and the effort that takes place depends on us, members of the church, to do our work for the Lord. You know, the great Apostle Paul was not effective in reaching his Jewish acquaintances. He did not have the influence that he had hoped for. He could not reach them. He was not an effective preacher for them. But Paul was extremely effective in his work with the Gentiles. And sometimes we think that the preacher is more skilled or more knowledgeable, and he will do a better job than I could ever do. But I think we need to remember that Jesus selected workers, not professors, not scholars, not orators, not social or political socialites that could be recognized and almost of a celebrity nature. He didn't pick those individuals. He picked somebody that could relate, to relate to our peers, to relate to other people, to have an impact with the common man so that we could show them. You know, he picked a management team that was willing to work and not just say that they were good workers, not to live on their laurels, but to recognize they need to roll up their sleeves and get busy and do that work and be willing to take a blow for the Lord. A scratch, a bruise, a tear of the skin was not to hold him back, but it'd be an inspiration to go a little harder the next day. A blister, an open sore, tired feet was not to hold him back or slow him down, but once again to inspire him on. You know, as Mike prayed this morning, thanking the Lord for those that come before us, it's very important we look at those people and the sacrifice they made. They were willing to go out there and to do their part because they recognized how important it was. Those people are part of the reason we're here today. You know, we think about people in our own congregation, and we could mention a lot of people, but I'll just mention a couple because I think it's important that we put some credibility in what we're talking about here this morning. How many times have we heard Marilyn come to us talking about a conversation she's had with coworkers or family members and come in here and ask a question about a verse of scripture or how to handle something? Or Bob and Blanche talking to neighbors or acquaintances they might see at a swap meet when they talked about the Lord and the Bible. And where do you go to church? You know, those things should be inspirations to us. They should encourage us in that work, but it also should humble us a little bit by asking ourselves, and I know it does me, how many people did I talk to this week? How many times have I had opportunities? How many times have I interacted with people that I didn't take advantage of saying something, even in the most insignificant way, to maybe generate a conversation? I think we need to respect each other and the work that's done in the vineyard and how effective it can be if we let it be. The final leadership commitment is to the larger organization. Other departments, higher management, the organization's overall strategy and mission They're important. Communication is the key to this commitment. How people talk to and about each other greatly affects the quality of cooperation. How open are the channels of communication up and down and across? Can management be challenged? Will people support management decisions and changes? You know, when we talk about communication, we have to refer to a two-way conversation, not dictatorship. When there is a question, we should feel free to ask somebody else for guidance and for help. And when there's a doctrinal issue that we differ on, we should feel comfortable about openly studying and reasoning together over those things, using the Scripture as our guide. But it is imperative that we read and we study so that we will be able to recognize the wolves. In Acts 20 and 29, it warns us that there will be grievous wolves that will enter in, not sparing the flock. And if we don't recognize them, they will devour those that with ignorance allow them in. You know, balancing all these six commitments is the key to a well-directed leadership. And when management supports its employees, they will be able and willing to achieve intended results. And when these results support customer needs and expectations, the customers will support the organization with their business. A strong and a healthy organization can then continue to show commitment to its people. The glue that holds this process together is the values and leaders in the organization. The book of Acts is just filled with example after example of well-directed and committed groups of Christians that had a common desire to serve the Lord, no matter what the cost might be. The apostles were in prison. Stephen was stoned to death. We look at the persecution at the hands of Herod, and yet we have the collective efforts that were put forth to spread the gospel, and many souls were saved. In Acts 11 and 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," and it says, "they went out and they preached the word to none but unto the Jews," the very ones that killed Jesus, the very ones that persecuted them. They went out and preached to them. And I think the beauty of that is found in verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed, and they turned unto the Lord." The persecution didn't hold them back. It motivated them. Those trials, those things they saw, those things they experienced, they didn't discourage them. That just inspired them. You know, it takes a strong person and persons not to give in to the pressures of family and peers, co-workers, but to think of the threat of being beaten. Think of the threat of being tortured. Think about the pressure of being killed, and still go out and teach others should inspire each of us. To think that we can stand up and scream, "I don't care what you throw in my path. I don't care what you do. I'm here to serve the Lord." Just as the writer of Ecclesiastes said, that's my purpose. Fear the Lord and do His will. You know, it takes a strong person, I say, to stand up when they stand there and see Herod taking human beings, Christians, setting them on fire and dragging them through the streets, openly beating them and throwing them to be eaten by wild beasts. And yet, it didn't discourage them. They kept on working and teaching. I think this demonstrates the commitment that they had. You know, commitment's hard work. But wavering commitment, I think it's usually seen as no commitment at all. And I think that's where we need to be careful. The only way to achieve a reputation for commitment is through determination and persistence. And genuine commitment stands the length of time, the test of time. That's what genuine commitment is. That's what true commitment is. Is that when we live our life, we can be like the Apostle Paul and say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. To have that type of commitment and showing that they believe that they've done the best they could. You know, it was once stated that a captain earns his reputation during the storms. And when you think about that, there's so much truth in that. If you would, just think back to January the 15th of 2009. Captain Sully, if you will, was flying an airplane that day, a commercial jet loaded with passengers, and a flock of birds flew in, and it flew into both engines, and both engines failed. He was all of a sudden faced with, what do I do? But because of quick thinking and technique and ability, he was able to land that plane, not on a runway, but in the Hudson River. And yet he landed it in such a way that all the passengers lived. You know, you think about that just for a moment. That's what we remember about him. That's his reputation right there. It showed what he was capable of and what he learned over the years and what he was able to do that day. But I also ask you, prior to January 15th, did you ever hear anything about him? We didn't. It was what he did at that moment on that day that we'll remember. That was his reputation. This leader goes ahead and he says, when your competition scores big against you, when money dries up, and when the glamour of success wears off, this is when it's easiest to compromise your commitments. The real test comes when you can hold the line against the easy route of compromise. You know, to be a Christian, watching as Stephen was stoned and seeing the Christians persecuted the way they were, you know, compromise would have been very easy. And I have to ask myself, what would I do in that case? I would hope I could say I would stand that test. I would do my best. But you know that compromises that are made show that our convictions aren't as strong as they should be. You know, as we see in Acts, the 12th chapter, James was killed at the hands of Herod. And Peter was thrown in prison. But what's it tell us about Peter? He continued to pray. He continued to preach and teach. And we know that the church grew. And it grew. And it expanded throughout the land. We need to realize the value of the gospel, the pearl of great price, and have the commitment to share that with others, to take those risks, to make that statement, to ask that question, to be in the lives of an individual and be willing to develop those relationships that can have an impact on someone's life. This concludes my comments this morning. We don't want to close the services, though, without extending the gospel invitation. If there's someone here this morning that has not accepted the Lord as their Savior, you have a great opportunity. Very simple. Hearing the word, believing upon that, recognizing that you're in a state of disrepair unless you accept the Lord. Willing to make that, to repent of your wrongs and make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then that act of baptism, to be buried in the watery grave in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you've taken these steps, and yet you've sinned publicly and openly, and you need the prayers of the faithful, we bid you to come while we stand, while we sing.